This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
So the sermon series, as I've mentioned the last couple of weeks, is Who to Vote For. And so we're exploring biblical leadership from Paul's letter to Titus, who is one of his leaders. And we recognize that, as I mentioned even in my, as I pray, that there are different ways of going about how to seek flourishing for the world. And in our country, thank the Lord, because of people who fought and died, we have the freedom to be able to elect our leaders at local levels and national levels. And so what we're wanting to think about as we approach these elections that are coming up, you might have already voted, you're thinking about who you're going to vote for, you're trying to discern what's the best and right thing to do for your conscience, is who you should cast your vote for. We're wanting to think about in this reflection on this letter is to think through what are the characteristics of biblical leadership. Because not only are we electing leaders, we're also called to grow as leaders in our own lives. And we want to promote wise and faithful leaders in all different levels of our community, right? In our businesses, in our schools, in the medical community. We want to encourage godly leadership, and we want to also be leaders in our world. And every one of us is a leader in different ways. We may not lead a lot of people, we may not lead an organization, but we lead families, we all have influence, and so we want to grow as godly leaders as well. And one of the ways that we grow how to become a leader is to look at what Scripture says. You know, God provides His Word to guide us all. It's sufficient for us to experience and to know what salvation is, but it also teaches us so much about how we live our day-to-day lives. And so that's why we reflect on God's Word, because we believe that it's the true story of what actually happened about God and about Jesus. And then also these letters that Paul writes and others write provide guidance for us on who we're supposed to be. What kind of people are we to become? Because what the world needs more of are godly, faithful leaders who are willing to step in and to take initiative into their communities, into their families, and say, hey, let's in light of what God's done, let's do this. We need less people who are sitting around saying, well, someone else's job is probably to do this, so they ought to take care of it. We need people to step in and say, I've got an idea. I've been praying, and I want to see the flourishing of my community, so I want to step in. Would you come with me? We need people saying, would you come with me to serve and to love? And that's our privilege, that we get to do that. We live in a place where we can do that. So let's step in and step up. And that's why we're wanting to learn more about godly leadership. So we're looking at Titus today, chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for Paul, who does not pull any punches. He tells it like it is. So, Lord, help us to understand to whom he is speaking and what he's saying to them, so that we might be able to apply it to our lives, so that you would be glorified in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2020, we've said it before, we'll say it again, it's been a tough year. Maybe it feels like the worst of all years, but of course, none of us have experienced all the years, have we? Some say in 1933, that was one of the worst years. because that was when Hitler came to power and Nazism spread, and that conflict it was the worst. Others say it was 1349 was the worst year, when the Black Death killed half of all Europeans. That sounds like a pretty bad year. What about 1918, when 50 million people died of the Spanish flu? Yes, 2020 has been bad, but it doesn't take the title from 536 AD. That year began with an inexplicable, dense fog that stretched across the world that plunged Europe, the Middle East, and parts of Asia into darkness 24 hours a day for nearly 2 years. Think about it. Global temperatures plummeted, resulted in the coldest decade in 2,000 years. Famine was rampant. Crops failed across Europe, Asia, and Africa. But then it got worse, if you can only imagine. That period of extreme cold and starvation, economic disaster, led in 541 to an outbreak of bubonic plague that led to the death of nearly 100 million people. This time has been referred to as the Dark Ages. The true source hasn't been known until recently, but the scholars have discovered that a volcanic eruption in Iceland in early 536 led to all this ash being spread all over the world, and it affected everything. So 2020 is not that bad after all, right? That doesn't mean it's not been hard. And I'm not trying to minimize the actual real pain that each of us has experienced, the loss that everyone has experienced, because all of us have experienced loss in some way. But it's true, it could be a lot worse. And so if you think that there's difficulty in the world now, if you think there's difficulty in our country, even in the church, it could be worse. But guess what? God has sustained His church throughout all these things. God's church has prevailed through all these things, not by its own power or its own ability, but because Jesus is on the throne and He is with His people every moment of every day. And we can trust in that and we can believe in that. And so when we face the challenges of 2020, it stirs up feelings in our hearts. Right? We think, oh, this is the worst thing that's ever gone on. You know, the economy's bad and the political division is bad. The pandemic is bad. And we can even start feeling discouraged. We can start feeling depressed. And when we start feeling a certain way, that can impact the way that we act. Right? What we think is true affects how we feel, which then affects how we act. Well, I'm just going to stay home. I'm not going to get out. Now, I'm not suggesting that you get out in an unwise way with the pandemic, but there's a tendency for some to just say, I'm pulling back and I'm not engaging. And maybe I'll just get online all the time. I'm just going to give up on this whole situation, this country, the world. In order to stay off that path, we've got to know what's really true. What is true about the world that we live in? Because you see, understanding what's true impacts how we feel. It impacts what we do. And that's in part, I think, why Paul wrote this letter to Titus as he's ministering in Crete. Now, they weren't going through a global pandemic at the time that we know of, but Titus is facing a difficult ministry. Like, what does Paul say? He quotes a philosopher. What does he say about the Cretans? Verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And then Paul says, this testimony is true. Go get it, buddy. It's a difficult ministry because he's working with folks who are difficult to work with. And yet it's a strategic place. Like I've said, it's an island in the Mediterranean, and there's going to be people coming and people going. And if the gospel can take place, can take shape, can take root in this community, and one of Titus's responsibilities is to appoint elders at every town so that the church can flourish. And he's already shared with us, these are the kinds of people that should be established as elders. If the church can grow and flourish, when people come in, they're impacted by Christ, and then they go their separate ways, and then the gospel can spread all over the Mediterranean. Sometimes in those hardest, most difficult situations that you find yourself in, those are the places that God really wants to work and bring about His purposes. Because you're completely dependent upon Him. If it was easy, you'd say, well, I got this. But when it's hard, when things seem stressful, when you're burned out and you're burdened, what do? You say, Lord, help me. I need You to accomplish this. I need You to do this. I can't do this in my own strength. And that's when God really begins to work. He doesn't want us figuring things out on our own. He wants us to trust in Him. And so what Paul is reminding Titus of is that he wants to use him for his sake. He wants to bring the gospel not only to the island of Crete, but to the whole Mediterranean and then the whole world. And you got to know what's true. You have to know what is true. And so that's why he offers these words. He wants us to know what is true. And so in the text, a number of times, as we're looking at this, last week we talked about what the elders are supposed to be doing. If you look back at verse 9 1 second, it says, these meaning elders, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. One of the things that's important for elders and for leaders is to know what is true and to be able to communicate what is truth. In the text this morning, he says, verse 11, they must be silenced. So part of it is challenging what is untrue. And he says, they're upsetting whole families, these people, by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So he's contrasting the right and good teacher with the bad teacher. Verse 13, he says to Titus, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. We see this theme going on here, is that Paul is saying to Titus, these folks need to know what's true. We see sound doctrine, we see truth. Paul wants to encourage Titus. He wants to encourage us. We've got to know the truth and we've got to teach the truth. Because why? Because the right teaching leads to right acting, which leads to right feeling. So the theological terms for that are orthodoxy. Correct teaching leads to orthopraxis, which is right acting, and then leads to orthopathos, right feeling. Now, they don't always go in a linear way like that. They're probably more of a triangle that goes like this, right? Sometimes when we act in accordance with God's word, then we begin to believe the teaching. But these are the three areas that Paul is wanting to challenge Titus in, right? Teaching, right acting, and right feeling. And so we're going to talk about those three things this morning a little bit. But here he says to Titus, he says in verse 11, they are insubordinate, at verse 10, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the Republican Party. Especially those of the Democratic Party. No, he says of the circumcision party. Sorry, I couldn't resist, right? He says of the circumcision party. Well, what's the circumcision party? Well, we know more about the circumcision party from another letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia. The circumcision party basically is a group of people who've followed Jesus. They're Jews who've become followers of Jesus, but they think that in order to become a faithful follower of Jesus, you have to become culturally Jewish. You have to take on all the traditions, all the language, all the culture, also circumcision, in order to be faithful. And so there's this big challenge that Paul makes when he confronts Peter in the letter his letter to Galatia. He talks about this account. He says, I challenge Peter to his face because these members of the circumcision party were saying essentially, hey, pull back from these Gentiles. You shouldn't be with the Gentiles until they're circumcised. And so that's what the circumcision party is. They're saying, you've got to do these things. Jesus is important, yes, but you also have to do these things to be right with God. Well, so why is that such a big deal? Right? Because they're following Jesus, right? And what's wrong with them just saying, hey, we've got these traditions? Because we have our traditions, right? Don't we do the same thing? Why is this such a big deal to Paul? Why does he call the Cretans liars and gluttons? Well, he's so adamant about this teaching because the heart of the gospel is at stake. You know, we believe that the Bible says that we are right with God completely based on what Jesus Christ has done. It's a work of God from beginning to end, that He accomplishes our salvation. He gives us life in Christ through His life, death, and resurrection. And by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, then we have been made right with God. And that by adding anything to the gospel, by saying, okay, right with God based on Jesus and being circumcised, and being a Republican, and being a social justice warrior, and being someone who comes to church every Sunday, then you negate the gospel of grace. Now, we're not saying anything is wrong with saying to people, you should come to church every Sunday, because part of our response to what God has done is to gather for worship and teaching. But that's not a requirement to be right with God. What God has done is He has made the way completely and utterly through the work of Jesus Christ. And so then because of that, then we do the things that God would have us to do. So Paul wants him to know that this right teaching leads to right acting. Because if you don't have the right teaching, you're not going to have right acting. This happens all the time, right? You know, we live in a world where people are just say, you know, well, as long as I do more good things than bad things in my life, I'm good with God. But the problem is that God doesn't say, well, just, you know, make sure the scales balance out at the end of your life. What does God say? Be holy as I am holy. The standard is a lot higher than just 50, 51, 49. It's be holy is what God is calling us to do. His standard is not more or less, it's perfection. And that's why Jesus came, right? To reveal perfection to us and to grant perfection to us through His salvific work on the cross. You see, then when we receive the cross in Jesus, then we become perfected. And that's our journey of life. And the truth of this, this right teaching, gives us freedom. Because we're not bound to do things for God. We don't have to be here for God to love us. But we come here, we listen in, we participate, we serve because God has loved us, because He set us free from sin and death. That is amazing grace. And because of that, we rejoice, we want to lift our voices, we want to go and serve, we want to love our community, we want to do justice. But see, if the gospel doesn't motivate us, then eventually even the things that we do, they can become idols. Right? And that can even happen in church. Like he says there, these Jewish myths and commands of people. Well, what if we were to say, well, the only way that you can truly be a Christian is if you're baptized in this certain way. Or if you sing these kinds of songs in this format at this hour on Sunday. Those are the most important things. We can let our traditions, our what's supposed to be our response to God, become the way that we earn our right relationship with God. Well, I got to get to church. I got to get to church because if I go to church, then God's going to love me. And that's not the reason that we go. We come because we want to encounter His presence because of what He's done for us. And we've got to be reminded of the truth of His teaching. You see, instead of giving life, these things can become rituals. And we just kind of go through the motions and we're like, oh, you know, I got to go. I got to be there. When that happens, our worship becomes cold. Our community becomes rigid. And our service is meager. But in order for us to know how to change that, we have to know what the truth is, the right teaching. So this weekend, I watched a fascinating documentary called The Social Dilemma. And if you have access to any social media, if you are ever watch TV, or if you have internet access, I would encourage you to watch this video. It's called The Social Dilemma. And it looks at how big tech, like Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, have essentially created a business model to gather your information, to know where you go, to know what you like, to know what you do, because you tell them all the time where you're going, what you're doing, what you're interested. They keep track of every single thing on this phone or whatever computer, and then they're selling your information and your profile to other people so they can advertise to you. So have you ever done a search online? You know, let's say you're looking for a new football. I'm sure you guys are always looking for a new football. You search for a new football. Well, then all of a sudden the banner ads on the side are for footballs. You're like, hey, what are they doing? Hey, they know I'm looking for a football. Like, we just typed it in, you know, get new football. Right, that's why it's coming up. Well, if you ever get directions to such and such restaurant on your phone, well, guess what advertisements are going to start coming to you? Because they know you will go to that restaurant. You've given them that information. And so this documentary, The Social Dilemma, talks about, they interview people from the inside of the industry about how they created these algorithms to do just this and the impact that it's having on us as people because we're giving our information away. And then they continue to nudge us and give us notifications in seeking to engage us on our phones, on the computer all the time so that we're not only distracted from the world that we live in, but that we're connected online to their advertisers. It's all about your engagement on your phone, keeping you connected to the people who are trying to sell you things. They're fighting not only for your money, but also for your attention, because if they can get your attention, then they can have influence in your life on what you believe. And that's the whole idea. And they've monetized that, and they're doing okay with it. If you look at the how much money is Facebook making? A lot. A lot. Because we're giving our data away to them. And you think, oh, this is a free service. Well, you're a user. You know, and one of the things they said that was fascinating is there's only two industries where they call the clients users. It's people who use the internet, and then drug users. Addicts are users. And that's what we become with our devices. But one of the ideas that was fascinating to me in this documentary that they really emphasized a lot in the latter part of it was the idea of truth. Because what happens is that as we engage with the economics and the businesses and the companies that we're advertising, we also get influenced by ideas, whether we're going left or whether we're going right. And what happens is we begin to move further and further into echo chambers, which are those spaces where you're continually hearing those ideas that you're hearing that are in line with your particular point of view. And you can be shielded from a lot of the other ideas, so that way you think, how can you be thinking these things are true because everybody thinks this thing is true? But you're only living in this world where all these things are true. So the question is, how do we know what truth is? How do we know what right teaching is? Because there are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers who are at work online trying to deceive you about what is true. And what is happening? It says these teachers are upsetting whole families, Paul says to the people in Crete. Is your family upset by teaching online? Is your church upset by people who are teaching online? Is your country upset by people who are teaching online? Absolutely. We live in one of the most angry times we've ever lived in, and people are arguing all over the place, in part because of the teaching they're getting online. And so what is the truth? That's the question. What is the truth? Listen to these words. This is fascinating. Here's a quote from someone. I'm going to tell you who offered this in just a second. He said, democracy, which depends on shared truths, is in retreat, and autocracy, which depends on shared lies, is on the march. On the internet, everything can seem legitimate. The rantings of a lunatic seem as wise as the words of a Nobel Prize winner. Voltaire was right when he said, those who can make you believe absurdities can make you commit atrocities. If anyone guesses who that quote is, I'll give you $1 million. Sacha Baron Cohen, the guy who created the character Borat. And if you don't know who Borat is, you don't want to know. He's a crazy comedian, but he uses characters to draw out of people their racism. So if Borat is attuned to this, if Silicon Valley is attuned to this, are we? Are we aware of what's going on? See, truth is so important, and truth is found in God's Word. When God wanted His people to know the truth, He didn't just send a massive amount of tweets. He sent a person. Because Jesus said, I am the truth. And so if we want to know what the truth is, we've got to know who Jesus is and what His Word says. We got to know sound teaching from Jesus. That's the only way that we're going to be able to sift through the mess that we're in. To know Jesus, to know His Word, to follow Him. And see, when we know the right teaching, orthodoxy, then we'll begin to have the right actions. I would submit to you also, though, that when we take the right actions, we begin to believe the truth in more earnest ways. We walk in obedience. If we really begin to understand that God has saved us, that He's claimed us, that He's made every single person in the world in His image, that we're called to love our enemies, we're called to love our neighbors, we're called to love people who are on the other side of whatever aisle that we're on, that we're going to do that. I may not agree with God in every situation. I may not understand why He's asking me to do something. I may think it doesn't even really make sense to do what God is saying, but I need to do it. Why? Because I don't have the whole picture. Only God has the whole picture. Look, if my kids are playing in the street, and I've told them, don't play in the street because cars come by, you could get killed. But they're out there playing anyway. And they're like, well, I know Dad says don't do this, but we've really got a good game of kickball going on. It's in the bottom of the ninth, and we've been playing for a while. Nothing's really happened. I mean, nothing's bad happened. He keeps saying you could get killed or run over by a car, but nothing bad has happened so far. So let's keep playing. What's the worst that can happen? Well, I've told them not to play because I've seen cars come through. Now, I live on a cove, so there's not cars coming through. But let's say we did live on a main street, and it's getting dark, and they can't really be seen, and a car comes up over the hill and runs into one of them. See, I know that's possible because I'm thinking about the bigger picture than just what's going on. And sometimes we just think about the little thing that's going on and not the big picture. And the way that we know what the big picture is to know what God's word said. Know what the law is there for. It's for our protections, for our guidance. So if God says, serve the poor, we are called to serve the poor. If God says, love the widow, then we take tangible steps to love the widow. If God's word says, don't have sex outside of marriage, we obey that law. See, there are inevitable consequences of violating the laws. They're not suggestions, they're laws. And like the law of gravity, you don't break the law of gravity. The law of gravity breaks you. Sometimes the consequences don't happen right away. If you jump off a building, you're not instantaneously going to die. You have at least 3 to 4 seconds before the consequences take place. And you could be in that first second going, hey, see, nothing happened. Ah! Well, then it hits. The consequences come. It doesn't always happen right away. So our actions need to be in light of the right teaching. And then guess what? Often our feelings follow. Our feelings about God, our feelings about others. If God says, love your enemies, you might actually have a you take the action, you might end up having the feeling that comes along with it. You see what's going on? We got right teaching, right actions, and we get right feelings. The people in Crete, it says, are being upset by the false teaching. We don't really know what it means or translates to them. How are they being upset? But they're upset. Why? Because they have the wrong teaching, which has led to the wrong actions, which has now led to the wrong feelings. So let's say someone says to you, okay, the best way to get a splinter out of your finger is to hit your finger with a hammer. That's the teaching that they're offering you. And so you take the teaching because you think, well, they're right. So I got a splinter, I'm going to start pounding on my finger with the hammer. Now, it's possible that the splinter will maybe come out eventually, but it's probable that it won't. What's going to happen? You're going to really hurt your finger, and you're going to feel really upset about it. Well, how many times are we just doing things that are the wrong teaching? And we keep at it, and it's painful. And yet God's word is saying to us, look, this is not the way that I want for you to live. And the reason you've got these bad feelings is because you're not doing what I'm asking you to do. You know, feelings are an opportunity for us to discover, okay, what's going on in me? You know, what's happening in me? If I feel anxious, you know, why do I feel anxious? Am I not trusting God's sovereignty? Am I looking to other things for my hope and for my joy? You know, we've all lost something I mentioned earlier. And we're going to have natural feelings of frustration, of anger, of isolation, of difficulty. That's going to happen. And those are totally normal for us in this season. Thank the Lord it's not AD 536. It's only 2020, but still, it's been tough. Right? We're going through a lot of things. And it's normal to have a sense of grief in the midst of loss. But there's also a point in time when we have to say, Lord, what do you want from us? What are you teaching me? How am I trusting you in these days? You don't have to have it figured out all the time. You don't have to just get over your sorrow. But we've got to be able to move on and move forward because we believe that God is sovereign and good. The right teaching says that Jesus is on the throne and we can trust in him. And when we trust in him, we can make it through this. There's going to be moments of doubt. There's going to be moments of despair, moments of discouragement. But we know that God is good. That's the right teaching. Let it affect our actions and let it affect our feelings. You see, we have an eternal perspective. We don't always have to move on, but we can begin to move forward. And that's remembering the right teaching. Again, remembering that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. That we're not defined by what we do. We're defined by what Jesus has done. And if you're listening to me and your faith is in trust, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you are set. You are secure. You can live with hope. You can live with joy. You can go out into the world and serve God with reckless abandon. Because it doesn't matter what people think of you, because God already thinks of you the ultimate things because of what he's done for you in Christ. And man, I need to remember that when I feel discouraged. I need to remember the truth about what God has said about me. You need to remember the truth of what God has said about you because of what Jesus has done. About 400 years later, after this letter was written, another man was sent to an island to try to make a difference. His journey was a little bit different, though, because you see, he had lived on a different island, and he was kidnapped by marauders, and he was taken captive to this island. And there he took on the faith of the God of his father. He really believed in the God that his dad had already talked about, because he had been put in an extremely difficult, excruciating situation. He cried out to God and he said, "Lord, be with me." And God came to him and encouraged him. So even while he was a slave in captivity on this island, he knew that God was with him. Well, then he was able to escape and go back to his homeland. And everyone was so excited that he came home. You made it back. It's such a wonderful thing. And while he was living in his homeland, he got a vision from God that said, go back to that island and teach them about me. And he said, "I'm going to go back to the other island." And his friends and his family said, "What are you doing? Why would you want to go there? They're ruthless. They're barbarians. They're gluttons. They're liars. They're like the people of Crete. Don't go back there." But he said, "No, I'm compelled by God." And he went, and they were mean to him. They threw rocks at him. They tried to kill him. But he kept teaching them the truth of the Word of God. He kept teaching the truth of the Word. And guess what? People began to believe. Not only did he teach it with his words, but he demonstrated it with his life. He cared for people. He loved people. And guess what happened to Ireland? Everybody there began to love Jesus, because St. Patrick responded to the call of God in his life to go. That's St. Patrick's story. What about you? Maybe you feel like you're on an island sometimes. You're the only one at the company who really wants to follow Jesus. You're one of the few kids at school who are saying, "You know, I'm trying to be faithful to God, but it doesn't seem like anybody else really wants to. In my family, there's all this tension and bitterness and anger, and I'm just trying to hold it together. I feel like I'm on an island. I'm the only one here." What do you do? Well, first of all, you got to remember the gospel, and you got to know that God has called you to that strategic island. He's put you in the very place he wants you to be. Why? So that you can grow in your character and love for God to make a difference on that island. It might not be Ireland or Crete. It might just be your family or in the pod at work, but God has called you to that place to be his servant, to be his disciple. You don't have to be perfect. You just stand up and speak up for Jesus when you have the opportunity. What a blessing it is to be called by God to serve in this day and age, to step up, to stand in those places of difficulty. Let's remember the wise teaching. Let's let it affect our actions, and let's rejoice in the feeling of hope that we have because of what he's done. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.